Welcome to Stony Creek Church this morning. Hope you're having a great day and hope it'll even get better as this service continues. By the way, if you haven't already done so, sign up, register for our 30th anniversary birthday party here at Stony. All the details there in your program. Just have a couple weeks, even though it's a month or so away, just have a couple weeks to actually register for that. You want to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message this morning. Many years ago, a guy at a Christian college noticed a freshman girl that he really liked. He tried several times to get her attention. Now, she was kind and polite, but she didn't take to him at first. But the guy persisted until she finally started coming around and, all right, I'll date this guy, take a chance. Well, within a few short months, he proposed, and she accepted. 7 months later, Debbie Rice became Debbie Ream. My persistence paid off. Did you know that God is pursuing a relationship with you? He's persistent. He wants it far more than you want it. Sometimes people think that God is reluctant. They see themselves as seeking God, but God, maybe he's too busy and isn't that interested. But actually, it's the other way around. He wants a close relationship with you more than you want it with him. He's relentless, and he goes to great lengths. Today begins season 3 in our series in the Old Testament book of Exodus. Season 1 was called Deciphering God, and it covered Exodus 1 through 6. The main human character in this story is a guy named Moses. And when God appears to him, Moses is just an ordinary guy, just a shepherd out minding his own business when God appears to him in a burning bush and commissions him to lead the Israelites out of their Egyptian slavery to the promised land, the land that had been promised to their ancestor Abraham, Israel's ancestor Abraham, 400 years earlier. God loves the Israelites and he wants to free them from their slavery. He reveals his Hebrew name to them, which is Yahweh. Can you say that? Yahweh. That's Hebrew. You just spoke Hebrew there. In English, we know it as L-O-R-D in all capital letters, Lord. Season 1 ends with Moses confronting Pharaoh, the wicked king of Egypt, demanding in the name of God, let my people go. But Pharaoh won't budge. He's outraged. In retaliation, he makes the situation worse by making the slaves work harder. Now, that was season 1. Season 2 was called Revealing God, Exodus 7 through 19. Yahweh reveals the kind of God he is through 10 plagues that he sends on Egypt to get Pharaoh to budge. God parts the Red Sea, actually opens up the sea so that the Israelites can cross through the sea on dry ground and escape the pursuing Egyptian army. He protects Israel as they journey through the wilderness on their way to Mount Sinai, where he's going to appear to them. Season 2 ended with God appearing atop Mount Sinai to all Israel in an awe-inspiring cloud of fire and smoke and an earthquake and an ear-piercing trumpet blast. God speaks to the nation, and he has done great things at a high cost to get the people of Israel to this place. And he wants to enter into an agreement with them, a pact with them, so that he will be her God and she will be his nation. It's as though God has been dating Israel. In the finale of season 2, God proposes, and Israel accepts the proposal. They're engaged. Now, in season 3, God and Israel will tie the knot and start their life together. Today, we begin season 3. It's called Experiencing God. And we're going to cover in this series, in this season, Exodus 20 through 40. God addresses the nation of Israel from Mount Sinai to state the terms of this relationship. This relationship is called a covenant. He's more than eager than they are. And so the title of today's message is The Relentless Seeker. And it's not Israel. It's not you. It's not me. It's God who is the relentless seeker. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else, it goes like this. Seek God the way he relentlessly seeks you. We're looking today at three ways God relentlessly pursues a relationship with you. The first is point one there on your outline. He states his prenuptial terms clearly. You've heard of a prenuptial agreement, sometimes called a prenup. It's a contract that a couple enters into before the marriage so that if and when the marriage ends in divorce or death, it's clear where the assets end up. Now, of course, I do not recommend a prenuptial agreement if you're going to get married. It seems to assume that a divorce is an option. But in Exodus, Yahweh is proposing a permanent relationship with Israel. It's like a marriage. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, there's this imagery of Yahweh is the husband and Israel is the wife. But the Lord wants Israel to know exactly what this relationship will be like, what he expects. Of course, Israel has already seen how much God loves her by the way he has rescued her from Egypt. The nation has witnessed his power and his protection and his defense of her. But so far, God hasn't really asked much, if anything, from Israel in return. In Exodus 20 through 24, Yahweh lays out for Israel exactly what he will require if he officially becomes her God. She must vow not to cheat on him by worshiping other gods. Israel must give up her flirtatious ways. Chapter 24 in the book of Exodus is actually what we might call the wedding ceremony, when Israel vows her life to Yahweh forever. But today we're in chapter 20. You know chapter 20 as the Ten Commandments. How many have heard of the Ten Commandments? Yeah, have you heard of them? All right, well, most of you have. Well, if you haven't heard of them, you're going to witness them today. They're the top 10 commands God gives to Israel. But in terms of the prenuptial agreement, the 10 commandments are sort of like the trailer, or you might say a synopsis, that spells out what's in the book of the law. You may have never heard that expression before, but the book of the law is a book within the book of Exodus. It's Exodus chapters 21 through 24. And the Ten Commandments are a sort of summing up of what's required. They spell out the most basic terms. It's almost like a table of contents for the book of the law. And so let's picture the scene. Mount Sinai is quaking. It's covered with smoke, with peals of thunder and lightning. The whole nation is gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai to experience God. And then, far louder than even the trumpet blast, so that even the deaf can hear, it says in Exodus 20, verse 1, God spoke all these words. The entire nation will hear his voice. And we're going to go through the Ten Commandments and read them here together. These numbers that you see here are not verse numbers. Those are the numbers of the commandments. All right? And please help me out when we come to the yellow print. Commandment number one, I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Number two, you shall not make for yourself an image to bow down to them or worship them. Commandment three, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Number four, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Number five, honor your father and mother. Number six, you shall not murder. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Number eight, you shall not steal. Number nine, you shall not give false testimony. And finally, number 10, you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is God's prenup to Israel, his bottom line terms. Today, we're looking at a bird's eye view of the Ten Commandments. Back in 2018, I did a whole series just on the Ten Commandments. Some of you may remember that. It was called The Perfect Ten. And in that series, I gave a worm's eye view of the Ten Commandments. We looked at each one individually and had a message on each of the commands. And so if you want a worm's eye view of the Ten Commandments, check out the podcasts. They're still available on our website, and you can listen to those. But today, we're looking at the big picture to see how the Ten Commandments fit into the storyline. God says to Israel, if you want me to be your God, you must live by these rules. No ifs, ands, or buts. You've seen my power. You've seen my love. You know how I feel about you. But if you want me for a husband, these rules will govern our relationship. And at the top of the list is that you cannot have any other gods. I must be number one in your life. I must be your only God. No idols. The Ten Commandments form the basis of God's pact with Israel. If you're taking notes, pact is what goes in the blank there. We call this the Sinai Covenant because it was made between Yahweh God and Israel. Guess where? At Sinai. Now, you just read these commandments with me. Do they sound good to you? Do they sound fair? I see a few nods out there. Glad you approve. Well, Israel thought so too. And they gladly said, "I do," to these commandments, God's proposal. But as the book of Exodus unfolds, Israel is compulsively unfaithful to God. She cheats on him before the ink is even dry on the marriage license. She keeps on cheating on him throughout the history of Israel, throughout the Old Testament. Israel cheats, God disciplines, and he forgives. Israel cannot keep her pants on. Israel cannot keep God's commands. But before you start feeling high and mighty, actually, no one can. No one can, because all humans are sinful. We are prone, because of our sinful nature, to cheat on God. How then can we have a relationship with him? Well, fast forward for a few minutes here, 1,500 years. God himself visits the world in human flesh. Jesus Christ shows us what God is like up close and personal. And he initiates what the Bible calls the New Covenant. This one is not based on commands, but on Jesus' cross and resurrection. Jesus takes all of our violations of the law upon himself, and he pays the penalty for those violations by dying in our place on the cross. And in doing so, he brings the old covenant to complete fulfillment, so that if you have him, you have the fulfillment of God's laws. You say, "Now wait a minute. Does that mean that the Sinai covenant has been trashed? We no longer have to pay any attention to the Ten Commandments?" No. Listen carefully. This is important. The new covenant replaces the old, not by trashing it, but by bringing it to fulfillment in Jesus. Think of a typewriter. Anybody remember a typewriter? Maybe you've seen one in a movie, right? Or in a museum or something. But actually, I can remember using one many years ago, all right? Think of a typewriter versus a laptop computer. The computer replaces the typewriter. It does the same things, but of course, it does it much better. And it does much more than the typewriter could ever do. Well, the old covenant, you might say, is sort of like that typewriter, and the laptop is like the new covenant. The new covenant accomplishes what the old covenant aimed to accomplish, but only much better and much more. The Ten Commandments and the whole Sinai covenant is not God's agreement with us. It's God's agreement with Israel. But the old covenant, listen now, the old covenant still shows us what God is like. God has not changed. Right and wrong haven't changed. And the old covenant still shows us right and wrong. Exodus shows us how passionate God is about seeking a relationship with his people. He's pursuing you just as he pursued them. He wants you more than you want him. He wants you to experience him. But it must be on his terms. Let's look at the second way, number two on your outline. God relentlessly pursues a relationship with you. Number two, he shakes you up to wake you up. Shakes you to wake you. You know, a traumatic event can sometimes make you stronger and even better. Years ago, I was in my car accelerating onto I-75, but as soon as I entered the freeway, my car spun out of control. I actually spun around several times, I don't know how many times. I was dizzy by the time it was over. It had rained, the pavement was slick. Needless to say, I nearly pooped my pants. I mean, this really shook me up. I mean, how easily I could have been dashed to pieces and other motorists reduced to hamburger. But I thank God that no other vehicle was near to me. I was on a bridge. I could have gone off the side. It was really crazy. Took me a while to calm down after that. I was okay. But God used it to teach me not to gun it when the pavement is slick. Traumatic events can teach us. That was years and years ago, and I remember it vividly. Well, Mount Sinai was a traumatic event for Israel. Let's look at verses 18 through 20. It says, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Imagine the sheer terror of this experience. Thunder, earthquake, lightning, God's voice booming, the Ten Commandments like the roar of 1,000 cannons. Everyone can see the spectacular, these effects and hear God's voice. Man, are they experiencing God? This is a poop-your-pants event, to be sure. And when it's over, the Israelites plead with Moses not to repeat this experience. It's too terrifying, they say. We're on the verge of having heart attacks. Our kids are going bonkers. Animals are going crazy. Moses, please, please, you go and speak to God. And then come back and tell us what he says. Because if this keeps up, we're goners. We're dead. Now, why would God put his beloved nation through this harrowing experience? Obviously, he wants to make a deep impact on them, one they will never forget, a lesson for them and also for us. Meeting with God is the most awesome, yet ominous, captivating experience that you could ever know. It will gloriously transform you if it doesn't kill you first. God often speaks to us through traumatic events, but it isn't to wreck us. It's to wake us. Notice again, Moses says, do not be afraid. Underline that word, afraid. It's already underlined in your program. God has come to test you so the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Don't be afraid. God wants you to fear him. Does that sound like a contradiction to you? I mean, come on. Does he want me to be afraid or doesn't he? Well, yes and no. God does not want you to be scared of him the way you'd be scared of a rattlesnake or a maniac wielding a gun. God is good. He loves Israel, and he's proven it by rescuing them from their slavery in Egypt and protecting them in the wilderness. When Moses says, "Don't be afraid," he means God intends you no harm. He only wants your good. But on the other hand, God is so utterly awesome, so infinitely mighty and holy, that we, especially in our sinful condition, are rattled to the core in his presence. And this is a good thing, because the worst thing you can do is to take God lightly. Moses says, "The fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." Someone says, "I don't believe in a God who would do that. Use fear to frighten me to obey. That's not my God. My God wouldn't do that." My friend, if that's where you're at, beware. Beware. You're simply making up a God to suit your taste rather than the God who actually exists. You know what the Bible calls this? Idolatry. Making up a God who agrees with you on everything. Isn't that convenient? Perfect match. He agrees with me on everything. That's idolatry. Such a God is worthless because you've simply made him up. He's a creation of your mind. That's the only place he exists. The real God loves you and wants a relationship with you, but the relationship is on his terms, not on yours. Now, many will not accept this. Many will bail at this point. God may speak to me to shake me up and wake me up. Look, Randy, you can't run your life on your terms, the lifestyle you choose, making up your own rules of morality, making up your own religion. If you want a relationship with me, you must follow my commands, my terms, not yours. God traumatizes Israel like this before she takes her vows. He wants her to understand that this relationship is like no other relationship anywhere with anyone. And so God literally wants to scare the hell out of Israel. Scripture says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." That's where it starts, Proverbs 1:7. You don't mess with God. This is a good kind of fear, a deep reverence that shakes you to the core. God is like the sun, S-U-N. The sun, of course, is good. Without the sun, there would be no life on earth. It provides warmth and light. It nurtures life. Because the sun is so powerful, however, you must be careful of it. It can do great damage, serious harm. If you look directly at it, it can blind you. If you're overexposed to it, you can get burned or skin cancer. If you were to get too close, you'd be toast. The sun is good and wonderful, yet it's also dangerous. Well, God is good, but he's also dangerous. You don't mess with him. When I violate his commands, I can't hide from him. Eventually, I will have to give an account to him. And if I haven't repented of my sin, he will judge me and punish me. He's a just God. He punishes all rebellion, the Bible says. God shook up Israel so that they would understand this before they said, "I do," to Yahweh. God may be shaking up your life in one way or another. Or maybe this message is frightening you. If so, God is doing it for your good. He wants to shake us up to wake us up. It's better to be wake than woke, let me tell you. Let's look at the third way God relentlessly pursues a relationship with you. Number three on your outline. He graciously provides a mediator. From this point on, God will never speak to Israel again, audibly, publicly, to the entire nation, from a mountain or from anywhere else, for that matter. This event is singular. Israel has pleaded for Moses to be the go-between. And so God will speak to him, and then Moses will relay God's word to the people. Notice verse 21, it says, "The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was." Okay, didn't work. All right. God has made his point here. Lesson has been learned. Yahweh wants Israel to tell their kids about how they experienced God at the mountain, to tell their grandkids about this event, and pass it down as they have done through the centuries to this day. The Jews still talk about this day and celebrate this day. God is not to be trifled with. Yet God is gracious. Much as he wants a personal relationship with Israel, he doesn't want her, on the other hand, to live in a perpetual state of terror. And so from now on, he will speak to the people through Moses and eventually other messengers called prophets. Now, maybe you're thinking, good grief, for crying out loud, God sounds so mighty and awesome and infinitely far above me. I'm not sure I could fathom a personal relationship with such a God. I'm not sure I could survive it. How could I ever get close and personal with such a being? Seems impossible. Well, guess what? The same thought has occurred to God. That's what prompted him to do something utterly extraordinary, unprecedented. It's called the incarnation. It's a good word to remember and get to know if you don't already know it. The incarnation is when God the Son laid aside his glory to live among us as a real flesh and blood human being. His name was Jesus. God the Son is the one who spoke to us, or spoke to Israel, from Mount Sinai. Same person. But as Jesus, God the Son comes to us as one of us, not with an earthquake and thunder and lightning and ear-piercing trumpet blast, but as one of us. You see, sending Moses and the other prophets was good, a wonderful thing, but it wasn't enough for God. He insisted on coming himself. Jesus is the perfect mediator. Moses and the prophets, they could only point to him. But Jesus is the mediator, the perfect mediator, because he's both God and man. His death paid the penalty for your sins. As the resurrected Savior, he's the bridge between the infinitely holy God and us. Jesus is the way to God. When you come to Christ in repentance and faith, he saves you. You experience God. He's the God who seeks you, the one who wants a relationship with you more than you want it with him. Friend, do you realize what a privilege it is to know God, to meet with him regularly, to experience him? And now, because of Jesus, you don't have to go to a mountain. You don't have to have your eardrums blown out. Because of Jesus, you can meet God right here in this church. You can meet with God in the quiet of your own bedroom. And yet, it's still the same awesome God that shook Mount Sinai. He's proposing to you. If you've never received him, if you've never experienced him, he's inviting you today. Come to him. Come to him. Christian, are you meeting with God regularly? Do you talk with him? Do you pour your heart out to him? Tell him what's going on in your life. He knows, of course, but he wants you to say it. Do you worship him? Do you surrender yourself to him? Or are you holding back from him? He wants to meet with you. He summons you. He's made it easier than ever through the torturous death of his son and his glorious resurrection. Meet with him. Pursue him relentlessly as he pursues you. And you will find him. Read his word daily. This is God speaking to you. This is where you meet God, right here in this book. Serve him with his people. Bask in the privilege of knowing him and serving him. But never, 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 ever forget his awesomeness. Please stand with me as we close our service with a song. And if you brought your offering today and would like to give it, you can do so in that wooden box in the back. Many of us have already given online. There's an option for that, and we can just, however we've given, just dedicate our gifts right now to the Lord. But please, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, you've never began that relationship with him, I invite you to come down here after the service and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team. They can help you. They can help you make that crucial, eternity-changing decision. Let's pray. Father, thank you for revealing yourself. Thank you for Mount Sinai. May Mount Sinai still make us tremble. Tremble in your presence. You are a holy God, infinite. It's dangerous to get close to you without your bringing us into your presence the right way. Without our sunscreen, Lord, we're in trouble. But we thank you for the sunscreen, S-O-N, who made it possible to know you through his death on the cross. I pray, Father, that today we would resurrender, or perhaps some of us surrender for the first time to him and enter into that experience. We give to you our gifts, our tithes and offerings. Please, Lord, use them for your honor and glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.